The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
We'll continue tonight in Revelation chapter 13. Now, the first 10 verses of Revelation 13 describe a beast that rises from the sea. We'll see later on the second half of chapter 13 describes a beast that rises up from the earth. But in these first 10 verses that describe the beast that rises from the sea, we looked last time at the first four. So I want to make a few comments to bring us up to where we'll continue tonight. Now, first of all, this beast is a picture of the perpetual uprisings of Satan, primarily through world powers against the Lord and his people throughout history. And this is the bigger theme of Revelation. We've noticed that it is a continual description of evil against good, and oftentimes evil against the Lord's people, and how the Lord delivers his people by judging the evil. Now, we can turn to specific verses that would prove the following points I'm going to make. First of all, Satan in this narrative is represented by the dragon. The dragon gives power to the beast. The beast ascends from the bottomless pit, and I don't believe that's to be looked upon necessarily as the beast ascending from eternal hell. But rather, we're given a picture here that this beast is under the influence of the dragon, which is Satan. Now, this beast, as we noticed last time, by definition can refer to a ferocious, brutal, wicked man. And I believe, generally speaking, this beast is manifest in world powers, evil world powers. Now, we also noticed last time that this rising up of this beast, this wicked ruler or dominant force under the influence of Satan, has happened throughout history. This is not a specific prophecy to be fulfilled, but rather this is an ongoing account, you might say, of how evil rises up from time to time throughout history. For example, the Babylonian Empire in the Old Testament, I believe, was an example of the beast rising up under the influence of the adversary. Amen. Now, the most significant uprising of the beast is described in Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28, when the evil forces were there opposing Jesus. Acts chapter 4, notice verse 27 and 28. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So notice here, I believe, is an example, the most significant example of the rising up of the beast in terms of evil powers to oppose and crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that verse 28 says that these wicked powers were to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. That doesn't mean that God was influencing them to do evil, but through their own evil and their own motives, which God suffered and allowed, they in crucifying Christ were involved in the salvation of the Lord's people. Again, that doesn't mean they were directly under the influence of the Lord, because he does not tempt men to do evil. Amen. The Bible makes that clear. But they were, unbeknowing to themselves, involved with part of the redemption of the Lord's people. Now, when Jesus destroyed Satan on the cross, remember, it's like when a snake's head is crushed. You know, that prophecy was made in Genesis chapter 3 that the serpent's head would be crushed.
Right.
And you remember I gave the illustration that when you crush the head of a snake, that snake will violently wiggle until it finally dies.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's what's going on today. Satan was defeated at the cross, but he's violently doing all he can because his eternal doom is certain.
Amen.
Now, there's some modern examples of the beast. We referred to Hitler's regime. I believe that's an obvious example of the uprising of the beast.
Right.
And though I hate to admit it, I believe there are evidences in our own country today of the uprising of the beast.
Amen.
Let me give you one example. Our U.S. Assistant Secretary of Health, Rachel Levine, is a man who dresses like a woman and claims to be a woman, and openly advocates for the surgical mutilation of pre-adolescent children in the name of gender-affirming care. I can't think of anything more wicked and evil that could be done. So certainly we see in our own country those that are part of our present administration who are certainly acting out and under the influence of the adversary, and in that sense could be described as an uprising of the beast. So let's now look at Revelation chapter 13 and beginning with verse 5. Revelation 13 and 5, referring to the beast, describing the beast, it says, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now notice, first of all, there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. To blaspheme is to speak against God.
Right.
To blaspheme is to speak evil of the character of God. It's the worst language you could use because it's often vile language against God himself.
Right.
Now, interestingly, as I thought about this passage, I thought about a persecutor of the church who did that very thing. Notice in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, and here is an example of the uprising of the beast. Now, this beast we know was changed by the Lord, but notice what it says about Saul in Acts 9:1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Notice the language. Paul, who was Saul at this time, was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. That's a description of the beast.
Right.
And at that time in Saul's life, he was an evil power who rose up under the influence of Satan to persecute and kill the Lord's people.
That's right.
So you see, there are examples throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in modern history, and in our present day. There are many examples of what is referred to here as this beast that rises up out of the sea. And one of the characteristics of this beast is he has a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And it says power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now, this 42 months is 3.5 years. In the Bible, 7 is usually a number of completion. It indicates that which is complete. So you could say that 42 months, 3.5 years, are a half time of completion. Now, I believe the thought with this language is, and we'll see that based on the context here and in some other scriptures, that Satan and those under his influence are actively involved in the persecution of the Lord's people, but they will be cut short in their persecution. Now, that's especially true in how Revelation chapter 20 describes the final judgment of Satan. And as you read this account, you can get that concept that here is Satan actively persecuting the church, attempting to complete their extinction. He wants to extinguish them. He wants to carry that to completion. And suddenly, unexpectedly, his efforts are cut short. Now notice how that's described here in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Satan is gathering his forces. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now what happens here? Satan ascends out of his prison. He gathers together his forces. He surrounds the camp of the saints. He comes upon the church. He attacks the Lord's people. He thinks he's going to finally extinguish them. And notice what happens suddenly. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them.
Amen.
Satan will ultimately be cut short in his efforts to wipe out the Lord's people. Now, that's not only true with regard to the end of time, though this is the most obvious example of this 42 months, This also happens throughout history, throughout Bible history, throughout recent history, and even today. There are numerous times when wicked leaders, described here or represented here by the beast, rise up under the influence of the dragon, who is Satan, and they begin to amass their forces. Again, think of Hitler and how he began to amass his forces, and how he boasted about how long his empire would stand. But he was cut short.
Right.
So that's the idea here when it says in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 5, when it says there was given him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given in him to continue 42 months. The wicked rulers of this world are often suffered to continue, but they're cut short.
Amen.
They're never allowed to wipe out the Lord's people.
Amen.
And then in verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy, watch this, against God, to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell therein. Notice the focus of this blasphemy. It's against the name of God. It's against his tabernacle, that is his dwelling place, his throne, which is heaven. And it's against them that dwell in heaven. He blasphemes everything with regard to heaven, with regard to what the Bible describes as paradise. He blasphemes against God. He blasphemes against his dwelling place. He blasphemes against all the children of God in heaven. Because this beast, you remember, is symbolically representing an evil, ungodly, unregenerate man under the influence of Satan, who, while in this world, wants to do all he can to attack and wipe out the kingdom of God. So he blasphemes that eternal kingdom and those that are therein because he can't touch it. All he can do is blaspheme against it. Verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. See, during the process of his attacks on the Lord's people and on the Lord's kingdom, which is symbolically illustrated here through that 42 months, meaning a halftime. During that halftime, it appears that he is going to win. And that's the description here, isn't it? Because notice he says, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. That's a specific description of the elect family of God.
Right.
He was given power over all kindreds and tongues and nations. That doesn't include the unregenerate wicked, because we'll see later on that they worship the beast. But the language of Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 is identical to what I just read, and it's obvious here that this is referring to the Lord's people. Revelation 5, 9, this is referring to what's going on in heaven, and it says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So when he says here in chapter 13, in verse 7, that the beast was given power over all kindreds and tongues and nations. That's speaking particularly about God's people, God's elect. Verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. You see this division of people? You remember what was said regarding Jacob and Esau while in Rebekah's womb? The Lord said, two nations are in thy womb and two manner of people.
Right.
There have always been and will always be two manner of people. The children of God, described here as those in all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all the non-elect, those that are not redeemed by Christ and are not regenerated, they are described here as they that dwell upon the earth. And you remember I said in the past that almost always in Revelation, when it speaks generically in that sense of those on the earth, it's not speaking of the Lord's people. He says, they that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. They shall worship the beast. How many are there in our country today that without blinking an eye stand and verbally support and endorse some of these wicked leaders like the one I recently described? Without reservation, without hesitation, they worship the beast whose names, watch this, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Obviously, this is those who are not the chosen redeemed.
Right.
Now the Bible mentions on several occasions this book of life. And the book of life is that book, and it's symbolically used to give us a picture and an idea of the concept that God loved a particular people, specific persons he loved and chose and predestinated unto the adoption of children. Jesus saved them, the Spirit quickens them, and heaven will be their home. They're the ones who are described as having their names written in the book of life. Now notice some scriptures that refer to this. In Philippians chapter 4, you know, this church at Philippi, or this letter to the Philippians, was perhaps the only letter that Paul wrote that didn't criticize the church. He referred to the church at Philippi as his joy and crown. And he said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So the names written in the book of life are obviously referring to God's people. In Revelation chapter 21, in verse 27, here's another example of the book of life being used in that way, referring to heaven. It says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's who goes to heaven.
Amen.
Those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, look at Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. Notice this additional point. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life. So if you looked at those whose names are written in the book of life. Notice what it says in Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 through 15. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. This is the final judgment. And the books were open. Here's a set of books, not a single book. The books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So there are numerous verses which refer to this book of life that's mentioned here in Revelation chapter 13. And these other verses refer to that book in terms of it containing the names of God's children who will be housed with them in heaven. And there are also other verses which I just read which refer to those whose names are not written in the book who will be cast into the lake of fire. So here's the doctrine of election taught all through the Bible. But I want you to see what's taught here in the last part of Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, the beast, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, what does that mean? The wording is strange there, isn't it? It refers to those whose names are not written in the book of life. The implication being there are those whose names are written in the book of life. And this book of life is described here as the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, first of all, those whose names are in this book were redeemed by Christ. The Lamb, capital L, that means it's referring to Christ. The Lamb, the spotless Lamb of God, was slain. He was crucified. He was buried. He rose again. He saved his people. He saved those whose names were written in this book before the world began, but who then fell in Adam. Jesus was slain. The Lamb of God was slain to redeem those whose names were written in the book of life. But I want you to see this. He refers to those whose names are not written in this book of life. But we're talking about those whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, what does that mean? Well, letting the Bible explain the Bible, look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. Peter says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." You see, Jesus, before the world began, in that covenant with the Father, was verily, that means he was truly foreordained. Before the foundation of the world, he was foreordained to bear the sins of his people. Amen. So that's what's under consideration here when it refers to those names written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb that was slain 2,000 years ago was verily foreordained for that purpose before the world began. And there's a people whose names are not written in that book, who were not redeemed by Christ. Right. He was not foreordained to die for their sins.
Right.
They worship the beast. They worship and follow the wicked of this world. And they will be judged, as Revelation 20 says, according to what's written in the books. You want to be judged by a record of how you've lived your life? That's how it's going to be with them, and that's how it would be with every one of us if our names were not written in that book indicating that His blood covers our sins. Anyone who is judged by those things written in the books, and He tells us what's written in those books, our works. Everyone who's judged according to their works is cast into the lake of fire. Everyone. Everyone that's judged according to their works is separated from God because we can do nothing to make ourselves acceptable in His sight.
Amen.
Now, we got two more verses to go in this section, but I want to stop there tonight and just briefly restate what these few verses are saying as we close. This beast ascends out of the bottomless pit. That's figurative language teaching the concept that he is under the influence of Satan, represented by the dragon. And this beast has ascended throughout history and is manifest, or he is revealed primarily in wicked, evil world leaders who persecute the people of God. He blasphemes the name of God. He blasphemes the tabernacle of God. He blasphemes God's children that dwell in heaven. And that's all he can do against them is blaspheme. He can't harm them.
Right.
But he makes war with God's people.
Amen.
He attempts to wipe them out. But he'll be cut short. He'll never extinguish God's people.
Right. Amen.
And it's yet to be realized how he will be ultimately, permanently, and eternally cut short.
Amen.
Because he'll surround the camp of the saints. Whoever that beast is at that time, the Bible's not prophesying who that particular beast is. It just means there will be evil rulers persecuting God's people throughout history. And one day Satan himself, in his most powerful, manifest, revealed way, will encompass the camp of the saints, and fire will come down from heaven and destroy him.
Amen. Praise God.
And then we will be forever delivered from Him.
Amen.
And be with the Lord forever and ever.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com. Or you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.